and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And I want to just take some time tonight, we've got about a half hour or so, and just kind of go through this book, just real short, real briefly, and try to get as much as we can out of it. And the first thing I want to mention about is the love and the respect that Philemon has with Paul. When you read the first seven verses and you really get to verse 4, and he says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Let's pray real quick. Dear Lord, Lord, I never want to do anything without you. Lord, if I were to stand up here in my own ability and my own power, it would be very lonely. And Lord, I pray that that would not be the case. I pray that you would use me tonight. And Lord, these people have come here on a cold night, and they've gathered here because they want to hear from your word. They want to hear from you, Lord, and I pray that you would do that. In your name, amen. First thing I want to ask a question is, what would you be remembered as? What would you be remembered as? When people mention you, what do they think of? If, well, we think of Jim Donahue. We already know what we think of. Yeah. If they think of you, what do they think of? When they go to God on your behalf, what is it about? Is it, Lord, there's that person again, that's that thorn in my flesh. Is that you? Is it, well, Lord, it's that person again, and this is the thing that's coming up, and or is it the fact that nobody really even knows a lot about you? The thing about a church is that we're supposed to be a family. And as a family, we always get those different types of family members. We get, number one, we get family members that we don't hear from. I have some family members. I really don't know really what's going on in their lives. We don't keep in touch. It's sad. I mean, it's not close. Such as cousins and different things like that. I haven't spoken to my cousin Jeff since his mom passed away several years ago. No idea what's going on in his life. Don't know what he's doing, if he's in jail, out of jail, if he's still on drugs or not. I have absolutely no idea. He's just distant and out there. As a church family, though, what type of family member are you? Are you the distant family member that isolates themselves away from everybody else? That maybe shows up from time to time at the family functions and, you know, everyone says, who's that again? Or now, how are we related? We went to a family reunion. Oh, this was probably, 20-some years ago in California. It was the Garrison family reunion. My grandmother on my mom's side, her maiden name was Garrison, and she's from the Garrisons. They traced back to Jesse James and all that good stuff. And so I got ribbed a lot for working at a bank. And when I was in college, I worked for Pinkertons. And so I was hated by the family because I was betraying them since Jesse James robbed banks and got caught by the Pinkertons. But if you think about that, it'll set in and then it becomes funny. But we went to this Garrison family reunion, and we had just gotten back from Germany just maybe a year or two prior. And we've been in Germany for 4 years, and then we weren't around California that much. And so we're walking around, and everybody would ask the same question. Now, who are you? And how are you related? And we'd have to say, well, my grandma's Pat Wilson. It used to be Garrison. Oh, you're Pat's kids. Okay, we got that. And it would kind of connect the dots from there. Some of the family members we knew, as far as my Uncle Bob and some of the other ones that, well, he wasn't there at that, but some of the other family members that we knew that were there. But for the most part, there was a whole group of these people that we had absolutely no idea who they were. Those are distant family members. Nobody's seen or heard from them. Oh, from us. We were the distant ones. But is that you as a church member? I'm not talking about attendance. Because obviously you're here tonight on a Wednesday night. So the attendance part we got down. But I'm talking about how we connect with each other. Are we the distant family members? Are we the crazy family members? We know Jim's got that wrapped up. The odd family member that everybody has and, you know, just is out there. Jim's got that taken care of. So and nobody else has to worry about that part. Are you the loving family member? Anybody have some of those in your family that, boy, you just know they're the best? My grandma Wilson, that was her. She was known as being the most loving person. You go over to Grandma Pat's house or Aunt Pat, however they would talk to her or mention her by name, and everybody knew that when you went there, you were going to be loved, you were going to be fed, you're going to be taken care of. And she'd have this big, huge table. She'd put on dinners. They'd have food that would be out there, and she'd have this huge thing. We'd bring friends from college. They'd sit down and they would eat so much food, they would wallow out the door, you know, and she would say, "Now you guys come back anytime." She took such good care of us. When I went to first college, she bought us boxes and boxes of food and said, "Now if you need anything, come back and let me know. We'll restock you up." And everybody loved her. We weren't supposed to have friends from college that go over to her house, but we did it anyways. And when we got to graduation, so many of our friends would come up and be like, "Hey, Grandma, how are you doing?" And she would know them by name. She was just a loving, sweet lady. Anybody that went over there knew you were going to get loved by her. She would take that time to give you a hug, ask you how you're doing. And she was so loving and caring. That was my grandma. Is that the type of church member that you are? When Paul's writing to Philemon, the first thing he says, "I thank my God, mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith." Do we love each other? Do we take the time to really connect with each other as a church family? When's the last time that you had somebody over at your house and say, "Hey, let's have dinner at my place. Hey, let's go out to eat, or let's go to Dairy Queen, or let's come on over, we'll have some popcorn and drink some water and just sit around the table and talk and just shoot the breeze." Or we kind of isolate ourselves and just come in, sit down, and leave and go. If we do that, then there's nothing that ties people in and invests them. As an employer, I watch my employees and I watch their engagement. And whenever I have an employee that is not fully engaged, I know it's just a matter of time before they sit down with me and say, "I found another job. Here's my 2 weeks' notice." And I watch for that. And I'm careful and I look and I'll pull them over to my desk and sometimes and I'll say, "Hey, I'm just seeing this. Hey, everything okay? What's going on?" I had a situation today where I saw some things that were going on and said, "All right, does management need to intervene here? Let's sit down. Let's talk. What's going on? Drama in the workplace." But I noticed that when people get uninvested and they're not anchored in and they're not really engaged talking with each other and they kind of isolate around away from everybody else, it's just a matter of time before they say, "See you later." And as a church, we have to connect with each other because it is the relationships that really keep us here. It's what keeps us faithful. We should be faithful because God says, Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. We know we've heard our pastor say that a million times. But the reality of people is that we usually get invested because of relationships and because of people. And people's usually what gets us to stay. As a church, that means that our responsibility is to connect with other people so that, number one, we stay invested and engaged in church. And then we try to engage other people as well to get them anchored in and staying as well. It's dual-sided. There's a verse in the Bible that says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. If the simple fact that you don't have anybody that comes over your house, the reason is not because everybody else isn't inviting you over to their place, it's because you're not inviting them to yours. It's your fault. If I don't have anybody at my house, which I haven't, I'll be honest, in the last month, we haven't had anybody over. Of course, we've got this nice little baby that's there that has changed our entire life for the last month and a half. But it's been our choice. And now that she's getting older, things have stabilized and all that, we're getting back out and saying, hey, we need to have people over. We want to have that because we know that we want to invest and be a part of people's lives. We usually, my wife and I, will have a list that we'll keep and say, okay, these are the people we haven't had over. And then our boys will say, Mom, Dad, you know, we haven't had so-and-so over in our house. And it's like, oh, man, you're right. We need to do that. We need to have them over. Why? Because we want to show them the love of God that's in our heart. We want to engage and be a part, an active member of Heritage Baptist Church. And we want to be able to connect. Philemon was known because of his love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus. And then it says, and toward all saints. It wasn't just one person that he latched on to and said, okay, this is the person that I'm connected with. He was that way with everybody. What an amazing testimony to be said that he is loved by everybody. That's amazing. Usually, it's people getting clicks and they find people that are similar to them, similar likes, age, whatnot, and they kind of click off and then, you know, that's about it. And they stay in their little bubble of people that they can relate to. And it's challenging when you're around somebody that isn't the same as you. And so we don't do it. Philemon was toward all the saints, it says, about his love and faith. And the communication of the faith may be effectual by acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee. Are you refreshing as a church member or are you exhausting? Oh, they're here. Oh. You have somebody like that where it's like you see him and you're like, oh, here we go again. Ah, we're going to hear about all this then and this and that. And it's like, okay, we'll just stand there, smile and nod. Or are we refreshing to other people? Where when you walk into that room, you get those people that walk in a room and they electrify the room and everybody likes being around them because they're friendly, they smile, they talk to you. I was talking to my employees about that, about how you get those people that, you know, that maybe a waitress or something like that, that you're out at a restaurant and they walk up to you and you can just tell by the first few seconds, I'm going to have a good waitress. She's going to be good. She's going to get a good tip. You can just tell. She comes in, talks to the kids, she gets their names, she uses their names, she's friendly, she's inviting, and you just think, boy, this is the type of service that I'd like to see. And then you get the other type. One time my wife and I took her to the Macaroni Grill for an anniversary dinner, and we didn't have the kids or anything, and they said, all right, here you go, here's your table. It's kind of off on the side. We're like, great, this is nice, it's quiet. Two of us can just talk. It's just a table for two. It was nice. They got our drinks, they took our orders, and we didn't see them again for 45 minutes. And we're sitting there as we're drinking the last of our drink, and they didn't even come back and refill that. And finally, we're sitting there, and the lady comes up and says, oh, I'm so sorry. We lost your order. What did you order again? Great. That's just wonderful. So we gave her the order. I ordered a steak, and I said medium well done, because I figure that usually if you get medium well done, if they undercook it, it's medium, it's still good, you're all right. And if you go medium, sometimes they undercook it and they go raw, and so it becomes disgusting. And so I always order my steaks medium well. And I told them, gave them our order again, and I said, okay, we're very sorry about this. That's okay, people make mistakes. That's all right. We were just enjoying ourselves, just talking away. They bring out our food. I cut into my steak, and it is bloody rare. And I'm like, oh, really? Okay, here we go. She comes back over. How's your food? Showed her my steak. Said, hey, you know, I asked for medium well. This is medium rare. Oh, I'm sorry. They took it back. She came back 5 minutes later, and they probably just stuck it on the grill, warmed it up, flipped it over, put it back, and it was still rare. And I said, okay, set that aside. She came back with our bill. I looked at the bill. She didn't do any type of compensation or anything. I said, okay, that's fine. You know, we ordered the food. They gave us the food. We paid for the food. So I gave them my card. They ran it up. She brought it back, and then she says, oh, I told my manager about what happened here and the type of service that you got. And he said if you'd like, you could have a free dessert. I've already paid for everything. We already had our clothes, our jackets on, and we're ready to go. And I was like, no, thank you. That's all right. And I walked out the door, and we never went back. Why? Disengaged. Horrible service. No communication whatsoever. And it was just one of the worst meals that we've ever had. And we can translate that same atmosphere to the church. That type of waitress that just did not care whatsoever what happened. No investment whatsoever. No engagement. No talking. Nothing. And as a church, we have to be careful, because if we're that way, then we will become an exhausting church member that is draining on everybody else and participates in absolutely nothing. No help, just taxing. Philemon refreshed the saints. What a big difference. We're refreshing. When you come in and you see them and you're thinking, boy, I hope they're there because they just have a way of just encouraging me. And that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the type of Christian that people look for and say, I hope they're there because I need a smile from them today. I need them to ask, how are things going? Because when I tell them how it went, they actually care. They actually listen. They don't just put the screensaver on and act like we're paying attention and nodding and saying, yeah, okay, all right, yeah, that sounds interesting, and absolutely not registering a single word that you're saying. But they're refreshing. And they're encouraging. Well, I tell you, these last couple of weeks, I have been encouraged by seeing Casey Moore here. I tell you, that guy has shuffled so much snow. Doesn't say a word. Just walks right in, grabs a shovel, walks right back out, and shovels until church starts. And sometimes I'm even thinking, Casey, you don't even need it. It's okay. It's all right. Still out there, just shoveling away. Boy, that's refreshing. That's nice. There's so many different things that we can look for, and the type of Christians that we're supposed to be that just get anchored in, and then we refresh each other. Because let's be honest, it can get very taxing being a Christian in today's society. It's hard. It's not easy. We need each other to refresh each other. Otherwise, we become very lonely. And then when we become very lonely, we become very grouchy Christians. We need each other to refresh each other. That's how Philemon was. And as we continue on, it says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoy thee, which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever." And as we go on, and you can read down the rest of it, and we find the story of how Onesimus, who was a servant under Philemon, did something to hurt Philemon. Most people say he stole something from him. Regardless of what he did, it was bad enough that he took off on him, ran off as a servant, found his way to Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord and is sending Onesimus back to Philemon for a couple of things. Number one, because Onesimus had to get things right with Philemon. And second of all, can you imagine if you're Philemon? He sends this letter that he's written. He's given it to Onesimus and says, "Here, when you get to Philemon, give this to him." Now, could you imagine if you're Onesimus, you have no idea how Philemon is going to receive you when you come back. He was a servant, which means he could have beaten him. He could have thrown him in prison. He could have done a whole lot of different things. But Paul, as he's writing this, and he's writing to Philemon this small little letter about forgiveness. And that's what the rest of the chapter centers on. Forgiveness. So how do we forgive someone? Number one, the way to forgive somebody is realize, number one, that we are saved. In verse 10, it says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." Well, number one, we have to remember first our salvation. And then if it's somebody that has hurt us, if they're saved, we remember that they're saved as well. But regardless, the challenge is that sometimes we'll meet people who they don't deserve our forgiveness in our minds. They've hurt me, and so I'm going to hold on to it. They hurt me, and so I'm not going to let that go. But we have to remember that our salvation, and the reason why we remember our salvation is because we realize, number one, that we have been forgiven. When we compare the hurt that somebody has hurt us with the type of hurt that we hurt other people, we like to scale it and say, well, these people are horrible because I would never do that. And the hurt that they did to me, I would never do. And so I'm not going to forgive them because they did something I would never do. And we like to compare to ourselves. We like to measure things up based off of our actions and how we are as individuals. The way to truly forgive somebody is not to measure up based off of what we would do, but it's to measure up against Christ. Because God loved me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. The forgiveness that's done. When we think of the forgiveness that God has for others, it cannot compare to the pain that somebody has done to us. You think, boy, but you don't know what somebody's done to me. Yeah. Did they nail you to a cross? See, God's laws and His standard is so high that He set the expectation by being nailed to the cross as they're driving the nails into His wrist. He says over and over again, each time that they hit, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them. Wow. And we get upset because somebody hurts us. He who knew no sin became sin. Why? To forgive us. My sin, every little thing that I have done, was laid on Him at the cross. Well, I was trying to find a song for our choir to sing. And the name of it is Settled at the Cross. And in it, it talks about if I never hear another word of mercy, if I never see any more grace, any doubt that You love me was settled at the cross. What a tremendous message. So I have to forgive because I've been forgiven. I look at the things that I've done in my life. And yes, they may not be horrendous in the sense of murder or anything like that. I'm not a thief. I don't blaspheme. I don't swear and cuss and all that. But I sin. My sin still had to be laid on Jesus. My thoughts that are wrong had to be paid for by Jesus' blood. My actions, everything that I have done or will do, Jesus had to pay for my sin. He had to be separated from His Heavenly Father. Darkness fell on the earth because God could not look on Jesus as all the sin of the world was laid on Him. And He cried, Abba, Father. And He goes on and says, He cried and said, Father, why hast Thou forsaken me? The separation that took place. Why? Me. Me. I did that. It was my sin. And then He has enough love and mercy and grace to be able to go up to me and say, hey, I forgive you. All of that pain that I went through for the cross, I forgive you. All of that sin that was laid on me, I forgive you. And because I've experienced that forgiveness, I should want to forgive others. We can, now as a Christian, if there's other Christians that have hurt us. Secondly, like I said, then we realize that, number two, that they are saved. They have been forgiven as well by God. And the actions that they did to us, although they may seem great, God still had to forgive them too. And so if God could forgive them for their actions, so should I. Underneath that, and thirdly, in verse 11, we realize their value. In which time past was to thee unprofitable. At one point in time, Onesimus was an unprofitable servant. He was good for nothing. He was a thief, or he was lazy, whatever it was. In Philemon's eyes, he was unprofitable. Good for nothing. But now, profitable to thee, and Paul says, and to me. So what was Paul doing? He was looking for value. He was looking to value, number one, to God. Onesimus had value to God. As now somebody who was saved, he has a will that God has laid out for their lives and said, okay, these are the things that I'd like for you to do now. There's value that's there. He's valuable to God. He's valuable to others. As he said here, he is valuable to me, to Paul. And then he is valuable to Philemon. Sometimes it's easy to find people's value. And sometimes we got to look a little harder. But regardless of the person, there's value that is there. Most of the time, we just don't want to look for it. Because we're so hurt, because we're holding this thing that they have done, and we hold it and hold it and say, I'm not going to forgive them, and so we are not looking to see how valuable that they can become if we just give them some forgiveness and give them some love. But they've hurt me several times. Yeah. I've hurt God several times. I've let him down several times, but yet, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Next, so we realize that we are saved, we realize that they are saved, we realize their value, and we realize their potential, just like with their value, can be difficult to see at times. Most people, they'll have a lot of potential, but because of the fact that people don't give them the chance, they never are able to reach their potential. My kids, I want them to reach their fullest potential. I want to try to love them and nurture them. And yes, they may do things that may let me down. They may do things that I don't approve of. But I'm still going to love them. I'm still going to care for them. Why? Because I want them to reach their full potential. And I look for it. We have to look for that in others. Here's the hard part about forgiveness. In verse 14, it says, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. Forgiveness has to be willingly given. I remember as a kid, my brother and I, we would fight. And we were dumb. We would fight when my parents could see it. My sister and I, we were smarter when we'd fight, because we would fight when my parents weren't there. It got a little uglier, sketchy, but, we always made up before Mom and I got home. That way we wouldn't get in trouble. My brother and I, though, we would lose our tempers at each other, and we would start fighting, and next thing you know, we'd be wrestling on the ground, and I'd be holding him in a chokehold, or he'd be holding me in a chokehold or something, and my mom would be like, what are you doing? One time my brother even threw a hammer at me, hit me in the side. I didn't deserve it, but he did it anyways. Why? Because he's a jerk. My dad walked in and saw it. I yelled, my dad yelled, then my brother yelled. Because my dad, took care of it. And I was very appreciative of that. And then afterwards, you know, you get together and, you know, well, I'm mad at him and he's mad at me because I was doing something to anger him. And so what do the parents do? They say, all right, now apologize to him. I'm sorry. Okay, he said the magic words. Now say, I forgive you. And oh, I'm sitting there holding my side. I forgive you. And in my heart, I'm thinking, I wish I could just pound on you. Why? Because the forgiveness, I may have said the words, but I wasn't willing to forgive him yet. Later on, when the dust settled and our emotions would kind of calm down a little bit, then it would be like, all right, hey man. Usually it was like, hey, I'm sorry, it's my fault. No, I added to that. It's my fault. I'm sorry. And we got to a point when our emotions were calmed down that we were willing to forgive each other. But true forgiveness has to be willing. It can't be forced. It can be preached about. It can be talked about. It can be scripturally given time and time again, just like in Matthew, where it says, how many times are we supposed to forgive a brother? 7 times? No, 7 times 70. We can know the scripture. In Matthew, where it talks about forgive, you know, those that have that hurt you and different things like that. Forgive your debtors. All those things, the verses are there, and we can know every single scripture there is about forgiveness. There's about 95 different times that the Bible mentions the word forgive. And we can memorize every single verse, but if we are not willing to forgive that person, we will not do it. We are stubborn. We hold grudges. We think that if we could hold on to that and not forgive them, then for some way we're getting back at them. And the truth is, they have absolutely, usually no idea how much hurt that they've actually done to you. They may know a little bit. They don't really understand the depth of it. Well, I've told the story before. When I was a freshman in college, when I first got to college, I was not very well dressed. I got there, I didn't know a lot about style and different things. I thought Looney Tunes ties were cool, so I wore Looney Tunes ties. Somebody had something about a starter jacket. I had a starter jacket when I was in high school, and I wore it when I was in college. I loved the Steelers, loved the Penguins, and I had a starter jacket. It was a Penguin starter jacket, still have it. Probably almost 30 years old now, has my name on it. The yellow is starting to turn black because of how old it is. My wife absolutely hates it, but I won't throw it away because it's my jacket. When I was in Bible college, I had that type of jacket. I'd wear it to chapel, and you know, we were just excited to be there. And one day, we always sat in the same spot. There's 4 different sections, and we always sat in the second section, second row. There was 4 of us that would always sit there. Me and my brother, Andrew Kohonen, and our other my other roommate, his name was Jason. And we'd all sit there. Everybody knew. You kind of had your set seats that you kind of just gravitate towards your friends, and you'd always sit in the same spot. Well, one day we were running just a minute or two late. We were about ready to get to chapel. We get there, and somebody else was there. And there were 4 guys that were there. Kevin Manley, Dustin Gillespie, Joshua Moyer, and a 4th one, I don't remember who it was. And one of them had a starter jacket on and a Looney Tunes tie. And the other ones, they sat there and they just were goofy and they were purposefully making fun of us. And I stood in the back and I watched these 4 guys act like idiots. And my blood pressure started to boil. And my fist was getting all clenched up, and I was thinking, yeah, they can laugh it up now. But once chapel's over and I meet them outside, they won't be laughing very long. And my friend Andrew Kohonen, he wrestled all the way through high school. He knew how to hurt people, and he's like, boy, it won't be much. It'll be pretty easy to take care of them. And my sister's back there, she's crying, you're going to get kicked out of school and you're going to have to go back to church or to, and tell preacher why you got kicked out and don't do this and all that. And I was like, all right, fine. But I could not stand those guys at all. The entire freshman year was like that. Never talked to them. I avoided them. My sophomore year, I was standing there and I got put in charge of a Sunday school class of first, second, and third grade boys. Dr. Jorgensen, who was in charge of it, said, all right, you need to find some people that will help you. So I went to my friends, said, hey, can you help me? And they're like, nope, sorry, we've got a class we're involved in, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm like, and boy, it's Friday, Sunday's coming, I need help. And I walk out the door and they're sitting in a car that I see Dustin and Josh, the two guys that were behind it. And God just put on my heart, hey, go talk to them. Ask them. I'm thinking, no way. I'm not going to do that. I can't stand them guys. And then I think about what they did. Then I start getting that. Even now I'm thinking, boy, I wish I could have. I swallowed my pride and I walked up to him and I said, hey guys, I've got a question for you. I'm in charge of a Sunday school class and, you know, first, second, third grade boys, first shift and need some help. Would you guys help me out? Sure. Not a problem. Years later, they became two of my closest friends throughout all of college. Years later, as seniors, we're sitting around talking about it, reminiscing. And I said, hey guys, you remember when you dressed up like me and Cajon and them and made fun of us during chapel? Oh yeah, we thought that was the funniest thing ever. Yeah, it was great. I said, do you realize how close you were to getting beat to death? And I said, we never thought of it again one single day afterwards. But I sat and I let it fester and fester and fester for an entire year. Had nothing to do with them. They went on their merry old way. Did not impact them whatsoever. But it changed me. And when I became willing to forgive them, the weight came off of me. And I was freed from it. Because I was willing to forgive. Forgiveness comes from us. Doesn't matter if somebody's hurt us. Doesn't even matter if somebody has apologized. They never once apologized, but I had to get to the point, swallow my pride and forgive them. And they became some of my closest friends because I became willing to forgive. Let's pray.